Revelation 21, chapter 4. If you were here last week and you still have notes from last week, these are more or less the same notes without the sad story. And if you were here last week and you got the sad story wasn't meant to make you sad. It was actually to inform you of the Christian worldview lived out. All right, let's all stand, see if we can get everybody's mind in one location. Let's stand together, please. Revelation 21. Revelation 20 talks about the millennium. Revelation 21 talks about the new heavens and the new earth, which is that which, however we view it, and we don't have time to discuss that, succeeds the millennium, otherwise eternity. In verse 24, though, it says something that we tend to ignore. Because I am sorry if you think heaven is a place you're going to sit on a cloud and play a harp all day, or you're going to go to heaven and drink beer with Jesus. You know, there is a reason why we're teaching on destiny. Everybody look at me. Not only you will survive someplace forever, but you will also have a body. This is not make-believe stuff. Revelation 21:24, talking about eternity, says this, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." That's talking about this. Do you realize, look around the room. Everybody do me a favor, look around the room, not to do your drifting. Look around the room. Does everybody look the same? 10 million years from now, we won't look the same either. We won't all be 33-year-old males. Hello? I've heard that stupidity. We won't all be white, thank God. We will look very different. We will still have our characteristics. Yes, the nations, do you understand that? The ethnic groups. I'm glad you're here this morning because I remember you're from the East Coast someplace originally, right?
We immigrated Fall River, Massachusetts.
From Massachusetts, yeah, I remember that. By the way, 10 million years from now, elements of that will remain because God is very interested in the resurrection of the body. We're not Greeks. We're not going to some spirit place. We're not going to a cloud. Verse 20, same chapter, verse 26, "And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it." By the way, we'll talk about this in church, I think, or tonight. This is Isaiah chapter 2. This is Micah chapter 4. There's never a time. I am sorry. We have a group of Americans that think Jesus is white. By the way, and the racism's every place. I'm not even discussing racism. I'm simply saying we don't really think much about what eternity is going to be. Here's what it's going to be. Who you are in a glorified state. And we're going to bring all of that glory and honor to God. If I could take you to the University of Chicago, to what used to be called the Oriental Institute, you would see made of stone, because in the old ancient days in the middle Mesopotamia, they carved it in stones down walls, and there's walls of it at the Oriental Institute. You hear me? Walls of it. And believe it or not, not everybody all looks the same. Stereotypically, they carved the different nations bringing tribute to the various kings. The only difference is in eternity, we'll all bring that to the Lord as individuals, as ethnic peoples. That's part of eternity. Hello? So I want you to be very clear. The you will last forever. But the you, in an embodied sense, we're having a resurrected body, which won't all look the same. What is it going to, I hope I'm better looking in the day. I do. I hope I don't have white hair. I'd like to get rid of certain aspects of my body. Shut up. Go back to sleep. I'm hoping in eternity you have no hair. That's what I'm I got you on that one. That was bad. He gives it to me. He gets it back too. All right, let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time together in Christ's name. All right, real quickly, we'll do two things very quickly. We're talking about worldviews. By the way, when you hit and miss over a period of time, I just have to review. What's a worldview? Well, there's a lot of things we can say. The most important thing for you is worldviews deal with questions. Questions that everybody has and that everybody has to answer. First question is, of course, origins. Where do we come from? The next question is going to be destiny, logically anyhow. Where are we going? You know what? If you talk to anybody around the world, they're going to be having the same questions because they live in this world, of course. You're also going to have questions sooner or later of morality. We'll deal with that in a few weeks as we move forward. You're going to have issues of meaning. And as I will focus on down the road, we'll have a section on this, identity. And as I will say again and again, I don't think identity has ever been an issue until the last 20 to 30 years. With the collapse of what it means to be an American, in America, we're in America, sorry, my Papua New Guinean friend, but in America, we don't know what it means anymore, do we?
No.
We don't even know what it means to have the rights of citizenship.
That's right.
That used to be the biggest thing in the world when someone came from another country and became a citizen. Now it's like, I'm not sure what it means to be a citizen. Actually, I think I want to renege on my citizenship so I can get free money. Mm-hmm. We're kind of weird people right now. So unfortunately, this should be subsumed under meaning. But in today's world, we have to think about identity. Well, you have two more big questions, which is what, and I'm not going to write that all, what went wrong? And then you have, you know, how do you fix this mess? In a nutshell, those are the seven questions. We have dealt with origins. We're dealing with destiny. Hopefully you'll finish it this morning. In your notes, this comes from last week. Last week, if you were here, you got the privilege of reading the greatest love letter, I think, that I've ever read. Jenny Lynn, would you think that's true? Was that a pretty good love letter? But a sad one, correct? I didn't have it here for people just to cry. I wanted you to recognize a real Christian from 1861 writing to his wife, thinking about eternity, thinking about salvation, thinking about his kids, thinking about what's going to happen to his kids, and making sure and wanting his wife and encouraging her to make sure the last paragraph, to bring hither my children, because he actually believed in eternity. I hope some of you, I know one person in this room did it, my wife, actually listened online to the letter and compared and found out that our wonderful Civil War series from PBS, that's a beautiful series, left out about 90% of the Christianity while reading the letter. Mm-hmm. Jenny, did you see that? How many times did you listen? Two or three times? Mm-hmm. I went through it fine tooth. All right, let's continue. So what we're going to do today is hit big bullet points. You basically have several different views. And I know I had someplace in the eraser. Where did I put it? It's right here. I think didn't go to heaven, I don't think. You have basically two different corresponding major ways of thinking about things. You have, first of all, on one extreme, makes no difference which side, you have the evolution view. Or all is nature. That's really all you need to understand is all is nature. I don't think this is common among normal people because this view becomes very difficult to live with, but in the academic world, it's at least taught, pressured. There are people that hate anything to do with anything other than everything is nature. The other view, of course, is all is God. As long as you realize God doesn't mean a person. Those are the two big views. Yes, last week? You have basically two big options. Those are the two big options outside of some kind of a Judeo-Christian framework. In this option, when you die, what happens to you? You are gone. Strangely enough, in the East, and again, I'm being precise, don't want anybody to think that because Pastor Warren taught on Buddhism or Hinduism that you know anything, because frankly, the more I have read, the less I understand. There are no Buddhism and Hinduism. There are Buddhisms and Hinduisms. Broadly speaking, in these views, what happens to you? Well, you become part of God. So you, disappear also. Okay? Those are your two, and I mean, I quoted the John Lennon thing for all of you ancient geezers. When he died, his son said, now he's part of God again, or something to that effect. All he was doing was going back to the Hinduism that his dad had dabbled with. You're just part of God now. There's two outliers. By the way, Christianity, which I'll put in the middle, not just for logic's sake, Christianity has a different view. There are two outlying views. Two big religions that aren't mentioned. Give me one big religion that's not been mentioned. Islam, of course. Islam is a mess from Christianity and Judaism to some degree. I'm going to call it an outlier. And what is usually called their view of heaven is this. Carnal meaning flesh, or, and not always used this way in the Bible, but basically Islam is, look at me, 100% man-oriented. I'm being specific. Man, male. I know in America we're not sure what that means, but Muslims are. The worldview is centered on a man, and when you die, what do you get? A carnal banquet, meaning all the women you want, up to 72 virgins. By the way, they can't drink alcohol here, but they can drink it there, at least in some forms of Hinduism. I mean, in some forms of Islam. It's called the carnal banquet. All the food and all the women you want. Does that sound like, forgive me, does that sound like unsaved men? Say yes or no.
Yes.
That has no bearing in reality. Now, does anybody know another outlier? It's also an illegitimate child of Christianity. By the way, Islam comes after Christianity and Buddhism, and it's so warped because everything it says in the Quran contradicts the Bible, and it was written 700 years later after the, or 600 to 700 years after the New Testament, but it borrows pieces.
Mormonism?
Mormonism, of course. And guess what Mormonism believes? If you can ever pin down a Mormon, the old Mormons used to believe that you might become a god of your own planet. And again, it starts sounding like a carnal banquet. So I'm not going to deal with this because honestly, this is all about, look at me, males. Can you say it? Males. It's all about males thinking that's what heaven is. Who cares about women, anybody else? That's the view. These are your big views. What does Christianity teach on the subject of destiny? All right, let's skip a bunch of verses. We'll go down to the... what do you find? Well, we started here last week. We'll have to do this quickly. Under the view that God created the world, but God is not the world, and the world is not God. Way down at the bottom, we say, what do you find? Well, you have a continuing personal existence forever. You last forever. In this view, you disappears. In this major view, you disappears. But in Christianity, you last forever. As I quoted or paraphrased Bob Jones Sr.'s famous statement, as a young boy, he realized, I have to live somewhere forever. And by the way, friend, look at me. You have to live somewhere forever. And there's only two places. There's not heaven, hell, purgatory, and limbo. Two places. You're either with the Lord or you're not with the Lord. And that's just real simple. That's Christianity. All right, we touched on that last week. Let's go to the next page. And you might not like these this language. That's okay. I'm going to use it anyhow. There's ultimate winners and losers. There's ultimate winners and losers. In this view, as long as there's a you, in most Buddhisms and most Hinduisms, as long as there is, look at me please, a you, you're a loser. Because your goal, winning, is no longer to have a you. Because you is seen as the source of all the problems, all of the pain, all the suffering, and all of that. So as long as you're you, you're losing. To win, there's no longer a you. Over here, Have you ever wondered why we're so fixated on living to the last possible moment? Because you only win as long as you're alive. So you have, somebody has to help me with a name. Who is the ancient geezer in his 90s, one of the wealthiest men in America? He's now getting remarried.
Oh, guy from Boston.
Yeah, it's Buffett. Is it Buffett?
Murdoch.
Yeah, not. I'm sorry, I was the wrong guy. Murdoch. By the way, do you not understand why he's getting remarried? Do you look at me, everybody? Do you think it's love?
No.
We're hoping on and holding on, hoping. That's all you got. So when you look at the two broad worldviews, as long as there are you, and you got money, and you got stuff, you win. What happens when you die? You lose. So the goal is to live as long as you possibly can squeeze out a minute. And by the way, I'm not in a hurry to die. I like my mother. Next week, I hope to see my mom. I want to spend time with my mother. Ade, how old is your mother? Do you remember?
She's 89.
Just a child. Mm-hmm. By the way, you want your parents as long as you can. You want the people you love. But by the way, if they're believers, you're going to see them a lot longer on the other side. But this here, you lose as long as you're here. This here, you win as long as you're here. In a Christian worldview, there's winners and losers, even though in this world you might not look like a winner. Matthew 19, look in the text, please. This talks about the rich young ruler. Jesus says that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. We don't really believe that in the modern church. And please don't kid yourself that we do. And again, I say unto you, it is easier, he says, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible. Otherwise, humanly speaking, for a rich man to be saved, it is what? But with God, he's not talking about, I got my miracle and all that. He's talking about salvation. But with God, all things are possible. It is possible that a rich person could be saved. Then Peter has the, by the way, I like it because Peter doesn't do religion. Everybody look at me. Do you understand how much religion we do when we don't want to think?
Right.
Peter says, wait a minute. If being rich isn't where the action is, and we're going to suffer persecution and not have money and not have power and not have faith, what's in this for us? Well, you see, that's Christianity, that there is such a thing as winners and losers. Well, let's see what he says. Verily I say, verse 28, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one, and this gets down to us, and all believers, every one of us that has forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, our mother, our wife, our children, our lands, for my name's sake shall receive what? That sounds like winners. Folks, look at me. Years ago, sadly, the lady was in our church after salvation, I think 2 weeks. And I think it might have had something to do with her getting saved. Maybe you remember 10 years ago, I don't know, a Muslim woman came to this church with one of our Indian families back in those days. She came here week after week, and she heard the preaching. She wanted to talk to me. I talked to her, but you know, you understand, her husband was Muslim, and excuse me, he might not have been Muslim. Forgive me. I think he was Hindu from India. I think he was Hindu. Through a process of time, she got saved. You know what her fear was? Everybody look at me. Do you know what it means to get saved in America as a white person? Hey, and the reason it doesn't mean much to most of us? Because you're not planning on suffering anything, correct? She said, if I become a Christian, my husband's family will beat me. All right, white folks, raise your hand. When's the last time you've been threatened? Be honest. When's the last time you have felt in danger for being a Christian? Not in our lifetime. Did you hear me? And by the way, That man pulled his wife and he quit his job where he worked and moved back to India within 2 weeks. I think her getting saved rocked their whole world. All right. Let's read on. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now, I like the verse 30. It's my theological, you know, beliefs. But I think we got to be real careful who we think is important and who we think is not important. He just throws that in to say, but it isn't going to be exactly what you think. Those who think they're the greatest might not be. All right, we're going to continue just because I'm just trying to give you a broad overview. There's also going to be justice. Ultimate, absolute, correct justice. So, friend, let's go back to worldviews. Remember, I'm just dealing with worldviews. I just want you to learn to think about real world. If you're here, does nature care about your justice? Well, here's our problem. Most of us don't live on a farm anymore. Anybody in this room live on a farm? Anybody in this world, you know, I hate to even ask, most of us have never lived on a farm. So we have ideas that nature is like peaceful. And you're like, you know, I lived in southwestern Illinois on a 280-acre farm. I'm sorry to inform you, if I drop you off down there, I'd like to take some of you down and have some of you pet a bull. Some of you are like, what? Because animals are just cuddly, right? No. Or how about this? Now, my wife loves this because this is her favorite thing. Up here where we live, I personally have never seen a snake here. I think there is a snake here every blue moon. On the farm I grew up on, we saw snakes every day. And we had the big three. Now, the little ones were fun. Blue racers, we take those to school and cause trouble. Not me, of course, because I didn't do things like that, but other people did. Black snakes, king snakes, but we had the big three. There's only one of the big three that worried me. Copperheads. No rattlesnakes, you can hear them. Water moccasins. Well, water moccasins are in water. You can see them. By the way, how do you know the difference? Boy, they have that viper head. Mm-hmm. Copperheads, you can't see them, and they don't make noise. But anyhow, my point is, folks, do you think nature is peaceful? Interested in your justice? I love America. We're all into justice, as long as it...
justice for me.
Yeah, justice for me, whatever we think that is. By the way, if you're looking for justice, it does not exist here, and I'm sorry to inform you. As I said, this actually view, the Buddhist and the Hindus think things are beyond justice. There is never going to be justice. That's the wrong question. Your goal is to ascend up. Well, I'm not going to read any more verses. We could talk about justice all day long. Yeah, I think I will. Revelation 6, I think, is a good place. I should have put this in here. I think it's a better verse for this particular issue. Look at Revelation 6, would you please? Revelation 6 and verse 9. Pastor Kwok, would you be kind enough to read 6, 9 through 11, please?
And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth?
Can you stop just for a minute? What is this assuming? Well, what does it assume right before that there will be justice? That there isn't necessarily justice now. But will there be justice? Mm-hmm. Oh, God's going to correct all the stupid that everybody's ever had on earth. I think we have this view of God now that we go to heaven, you know, with the Harry Carey stuff. For all of you Chicago people. And if, by the way, Harry Carey, I just said, who knows who Harry Carey is in here? All right. So let's ask the harder question. Where did Harry Carey begin his career? Thank you, with the Cardinals. And he got ran out of St. Louis because philandering with the boss's wife. And amazingly got hit by a car, got his leg broken, got shipped out of St. Louis, and nobody ever said a word. But when he died, he went to heaven and had a beer with Jesus. I would just say this, friends. Eternity is a scary thing apart from Christ, because look at me. Apart from Christ, you are going to get real justice. And I want to be very clear. You don't want real justice for you. You want mercy. You want Christ, because if you got real justice, but I think things will be cleared up. As a young man, how old are you, you young men, may I ask?
22.
Very nice. So when I was about your age, there was a mess happened in a country called Cambodia, mm-hmm. taken over by the communists, and one of the most murderous dictators in history, proportionately, Pol Pot took over, mm-hmm. murdered about one-third of the population of that small country. Did you hear me? One-third, and they murdered primarily the people that had brains, educated people. Murdered them, and guess how he died? In old age. Is there justice?
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, Tim, read that last, please.
And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren, that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled.
So, justice is coming, and it will happen in due time. Obviously, I'm just trying to give you big ideas. Down at the bottom, the next statement is this, and I'm just going to have time to just touch on it. You also are going to have the kingdom of God centered around Christ. Do not think you're going to go to heaven and have a party. It's going to be about Christ. That doesn't mean we're just going to be worshiping and singing 24/7. If I read, and it's not a lot of information, the Revelation 22 says, his servant shall serve him. So I'm going to assume that people that are good in music now are going to be able to serve the Lord with music and explore. And maybe for the first time, some of us will be able to sing on tune.
Amen.
Won't that be nice? I think we're going to serve him.
Most of us are thankful too.
Just keep that to the words this morning, please. I've heard a lot of bad singing, and it's okay. All right, in your notes, under the verses, I don't have time for those. The kingdom of God will fulfill the deepest yearnings of mankind. Things like this, stability, meaning it's going to be forever and ever. Folks, the Damrons, I probably saw you all the last time in May of 1981. There's two reasons, by the way. There's another reason you don't know why I know your name. I grew up with a man that worked with my father named Damron from northern Kentucky by Paducah. It's kind of weird. Came all the way to Alton, Illinois to work because there was no jobs in Paducah. And his name was Damron. He was one of my dad's best friends. And somewhere in grade school, we actually took a trip to Kentucky to visit them. And so the Damron name sticks in my brain from childhood. By the way, what's the biggest thing we don't like? Things. By the way, these two young men, I like you guys. It didn't bother you at all. In 30 years, the thing you will hate the most is how things change that are good things and you lose them.
That's right.
Not the bad stuff. I want to get rid of all of it, but good stuff. It's like yesterday I got a phone call from my good daughter. I don't think she's here this morning. Her and her husband are down where I grew up. She says, where should I drive? So I gave her a route to drive. She texted me back last night. She says, I went up into Pierre Marquette State Park. Mm-hmm. But here's the problem. Pierre Marquette State Park had a place that I'd like to go for nostalgia. There was a night base there. A Nike. I'm not talking about tennis shoes. Back in the day, there were four night bases surrounding St. Louis. There was one in Missouri, three in Illinois, but because of the real big bend, and I lived out on that bend, ours was considered the west part of St. Louis, so two on the west, two on the east. That night base, Jim, the last time I was there was just tiny remnants. Yeah. I would drive through just because it's part of my childhood. There used to be Air Force and Army guys right beside where I grew up, and then they closed the base in 68 or 69, and now the base is almost all. Do you all know what I'm talking about that are older? Yeah. You want to hold on. By the way, The kingdom of God will last forever, and you won't have to worry about losing the things you love. And boy, do things change. By the way, a lot of things for the better. I kind of like modern cars. I really don't want to go back to, I mean, I like the looks of a 57 Chevy. I think it's the best. Just happened to be born in 57. But I had to hire three guys to keep it running. It's like, in your notes, there's also going to be righteousness, which is simply justice, right, that sort of thing. Next, there's going to be joy. And I don't have time to even try to wax eloquent on this, but there's going to be pure joy, unadulterated joy. Joy without a mixture, friend, that is, wow. There's also going to be next in your notes, shalom, that beautiful Hebrew word for peace, but it doesn't mean just peace like, you know, the peace sign. It's not talking about lack of war even. It's talking about all the bounty and blessings of God. Under the verse, I say, what does this imply? Well, shalom at least implies things like this, the presence of God. You're going to actually be in God's presence forever. Obviously, there will be no more curse. I think that's a good thing, too. What do you all think? Yeah. Now, let me say this, nothing to do with anybody here. If I get a call from most of you, I'm happy. If you call me or send me something, Ade, you send me some lovely pictures we're going to show this morning of the building we helped build in Cameroon. But you know the worst kind of phone call? Here, listen. Somebody pounding on our door at about 5-something in the morning on a Saturday morning. By the way, I now hate Saturday mornings early. You all know why. Yeah. Two times. Levi Nichols and Brian Yu. Mm-hmm. By the way, aren't you ready for where there's no more curse, no more death, no more dying?
Amen.
That's what God has promised. So we're not trying to disappear, and we're not just going to disappear. We're going to be in the place where we have the things. Look at me. This is a C.S. Lewis kind of thinking. God put those in us innately. So we knew we could enjoy this world, but we were made for another world. We have to have that, friend, or we're in big trouble. And that's the beauty. All right, next page. We're going to, I got 5 minutes. Wow. Let's just do Revelation 21. You don't mind, do you? And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 22, verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no more night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto them, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come, shortly be done. Well, let's go on down to the last two concepts. The last two concepts is my language, the great gathering. The great gathering. Through the Old Testament and to a certain degree the New Testament, you start to see this concept. When Abraham died, it says in Genesis 25, he gave up the ghost, he died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. So everybody, Damrens, you left, you were here from 1981 to 84, and then you came back.
Yeah.
And you knew D Ward during these times? I'm sorry to hear that.
I was stationed with him.
Oh, you know, you were stationed with him. Can I say something, friends? You know how many people you knew back in those times that are with the Lord now? Lots of them. I've been here 28 years. How many good people that used to sit right here are with the Lord? By the way, and not all of them old men and old women. Some of them young. Can I say this? The Christian worldview is not going to heaven, and forgive me for saying this, having sex. It's being gathered together with your people. By the way, those people through the ages. I've lost a bunch. And the older you get, I remember the lady in St. Louis, Gladys Ferguson, good old country woman, Christian woman. And she said, and by the way, she lived a short time, 97, not bad. But her problem was, when you live to be 97, where are all your friends? Her husband died at 95. Everybody was gone. Even children are gone. Friends, there's coming a great gathering. That's the promise we have. So when you think of worldviews, all of these concepts are part of what God has promised us. A great gathering. For the Damrens, not that you guys would not have known these. Well, you would have known them for 3 minutes, and we will not mention any names. All of the founding people of this church are with the Lord. Everyone. Now, we have a young lady over here that was here the second year, and an old man that she's married to, and another old geezer that's been here since those days. But you know, it's hard for me to look around sometimes, and you just look for certain places where people were. Yes. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the New Testament promise. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, meaning their bodies rest in a grave someplace, that you sorrow not. By the way, it doesn't say you can't sorrow. You just don't sorrow like the unsaved do. As others which have no hope. He says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep with in Jesus will God bring with him. I mean, friends, there is going to be a great gathering. And I actually look forward to that day. I conclude with a last idea. An embodied existence. The resurrection's purpose, and we'll be dealing with the resurrection, you know, pretty soon is Easter. Everyone look at me, and we're finished for this morning. The resurrection, it's not a joke, it's not Easter eggs. God has promised to your bodies. By the way, again, I don't know what this means. You hope that we will get our choice. Can you know, maybe those, you've seen those little things that fold over and you can kind of choose, you know, maybe I can choose what my head is slightly smaller, my stomach is slightly smaller. I don't know what that's going to be like, but I can promise you this. You, listen, you are going to live somewhere forever. To live with the Lord and his people and the people that you have loved and have loved you. That's the promise we have. By the way, it's not that you are just going to, or it's not that you're going to become part of a God, whatever that means. No, you're going to be with God. New heavens, new earth. Father, thank you for this Sunday school time. Bless our time together in Christ's name.
Like a little, excuse me, I'm sorry.